Father God, we just want to thank you this morning for our time together, Lord, and just what a joy to sing these songs of praise to you, God. And we bless your name, Lord. Thank you for filling our hearts with your presence this morning. Lord, as we would come to your word now, Father, we ask for a blessing from the Lord. We ask, Lord, to hear your voice this morning, Lord, that you would speak to us as only you can do. Lord, this is for you. It is your word and it is your message. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would be with us in a special way this morning, Father, as we commit this time to you. And we ask your blessing, Lord, on all those who are gathered at the family camp this morning as well, Lord, and on Shetty Camp as they gather on Bedeck. Lord, bless your people, we pray. And may your word go forth in strength today, Lord Jesus. For your name's sake, we ask it. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 5. And I'm going to read to you a few passages here of a wonderful account of the Lord's apostles. Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. Yes? Sorry, you want me to try it again? Yes? Oh, I'm very sorry. It's children. I apologize. It's a good thing you stopped me. Oh, dear. That's what you get when you get a substitute preacher. You get mistakes. Sorry about that. Okay. Acts chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. They were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. They laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors, brought them out and said, "Go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, "Indeed, we found the prison shut securely, the guards standing outside before the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." And when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priest heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain went with the officers, brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Then one of the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to the men of Israel, "Take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him, and he was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God." And they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. and daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. It's a remarkable account of the power of God and the boldness of these apostles of the Lord Jesus as they were willing to suffer for him, willing to be imprisoned, whatever the cost was, they were bold in the Lord this particular day. And it's a tremendous account also of the power of God as he releases them from prison and overrules the will of the Pharisees and all the men around them, you know. And when we read accounts like this in the scriptures, I don't know about you, but sometimes it's very exciting, you know. It's, you kind of get charged up and go, oh, yeah, I'd love to be a part of that. Wish I was there. Sometimes it causes us fear because we realize, you know, the realities of the message which we preach is not a message that's received by everyone. And sometimes it does bring persecution and trouble. But it's amazing, you know, a time in the growth of the church. And it says in our passage that multitudes were being saved and coming to the Lord. Multitudes of people. We could remember Acts chapter 2 and about 5,000 people were saved. And other occasions where thousands were coming to the Lord and multitudes were coming to the Lord in this time at the establishment of the church. And we might look at that and say, oh, I wish we had times like that in our day. And certainly as we look around, you know, our neighborhoods, we wonder, you know, at so few Christians. And yet, you know, the Lord is at work in this world. And we've heard in this past year, we've had guest speakers come here and to our church in Inverness and shared with us what the Lord is doing in other parts of the world. And the Lord is working in this world and he is saving people. And there are people being multitudes coming to Christ today. I saw a Barna research not long ago that says the actual percentage of Christians in the world today is higher than it was by several percentage points over 40 years ago. And multitudes are coming to Christ today. Maybe not right here where we live, but the Lord is at work in this world. And you know, we need to remember that the same God who is at work in this day is at work in the world today. And we're on the winning team, beloved. God does not lose. He never does. God will win, and he is at work in this world, and praise God for that. And perhaps, you know, even in our passage today, we're going to think about something that's maybe something we've forgotten or neglected in our North American church, but I think there's a key in here as we think about multitudes coming to Christ. We're going to come back to that at the end. So, an amazing account. So here we have these guys, you know, they're out there doing all kinds of things. There's miracles happening. I mean, people are being cured from unclean spirits. They're being healed of physical problems. They're coming to the Lord. And there's all kinds of stuff going on. And what happens with that? Well, all kinds of jealousy, right? All kinds of animosity because the religious leaders of the day were like, hey, hold on a second. You know, that's outside of our, you know, we can't have that, right? And they were filled with indignation. They were filled with wrath. They weren't going to have this, these people going around doing great things in Jesus' name. As we know, I mean, these were the very men who conspired together to put the Lord Jesus to death just a few weeks prior. And so they're not going to have this. I mean, the whole city is going after them. And that was their jealousy, even of Jesus, right? That was the jealousy that surrounded him because multitudes followed him. Multitudes were hearing what he had to say. Multitudes followed John in the wilderness. Multitudes were following, and these people were having an impact on people's lives. They had a message that had impact, that was relevant, that was truthful, and that was helping people. And you know, we need that message today. In fact, if I was going to put a title on this message today, I would call it All the Words of This Life. We're coming to that. That's our key passage as the angel talks to them. All the Words of This Life. And we need all these words of this life today. We have a message that's relevant. And yet there's so many religious institutions out there, sadly in our day, some of them have turned away from the truth, and they're no longer preaching it and proclaiming it, but people are desperate today for a message that brings truth, brings answers for this life. And that's what these guys were doing, and the religious leaders were jealous. They were furious because everybody was leaving their place and going to the other place, right? So what do? They put them in prison. That's what they do. We're going to get rid of these guys, just like we did the other guy. They throw him in prison. So we come to Acts 5 and verse 19. And we read here, but at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. All the words of this life. That's our key text for today. And here we have the power of God coming in. You know, men wanted to stop them. Men figured, well, we'll just put them in prison and we'll stop this thing. Right? I mean, they figured that with the Lord Jesus. We just kill this guy. We put him on the cross. We execute him. Excellent. Problem fixed. We got rid of him. All of his followers will go away. Done. No. And it's the same with this. We'll just put them in prison, we'll get them off the streets, and then the people will come back to us. No. You see, God, his message goes forth when he chooses it to, and it doesn't stop until he says so. And nothing can stop the gospel being proclaimed, right? So the angel comes along. I love this, right? And he opens the doors, brings them out. You know, I mean, that's the power of God. And that same power of God is at work today, and we come against the strongholds of the enemy. We come against tough places. You know, we come into towns like Inverness and towns like Shettycamp, and the gospel goes forward. And people get saved, and the Lord is at work, right? We come against strong places, we come against prison holds, and the Lord just keeps working. It doesn't matter what man says or does or tries to do to put down the work of God, it will only stop when God says so. And our ministry is the same today, and when we come into tough places and tough areas, even where people are cold, the same God is at work, friends, and he can overcome those barriers. And he can do just as he did then, take them back out of the prison, and keep going. Men wanted to stop it, but they received a heavenly calling, a command from the Lord to keep going. Okay, come on out, guys. Just go right back to that place and keep on preaching. That's quite something, eh? I mean, they received a heavenly proclamation to publicly declare the word of God, not to run away, not to get out of town. You know, I mean, they were just put in prison. You'd think maybe the Lord would say, well, go over there where it's safer. Nope. You go right back to the very place. Go right into the temple itself. Proclaim all the words of this life. Friends, there's so much meaning in this statement, all the words of this life. To me, it's a very serious message. All the words of this life. I mean, this life that we have it's a gift from God. It's precious, but it's relatively short, and it's very serious business. There's a lot of people that live their lives today very carelessly. Very recklessly, very sinlessly, as if there is no tomorrow, there is no hereafter, there is no God, there is no reckoning. I'm just going to do whatever I want, when I want, how I want, and there is no consequences. Many people live that way. But life is a serious business. And we're talking about all the words of this life, all the words that really matter in this life. The truth that is so vitally important to this life, because this life is preparation for the next life, which is eternity. It's a serious business. These are words that matter. It's not a game. And we have such important truth in this life, and that is the Word of God, of course. Absolutely. That's what we're talking about this morning. All the words of this life, the Word that God has given to man. And what a gift that it is, you know, to have God's words. Yeah, what a blessing just to be able to hear them, to be able to read them, to be able to own them freely in the land that we do. And I'm guilty, just like many people, of neglecting the Word of God at times, and we take it for granted because we have, you know, if you come into my house, I mean, on the top bookshelf, there's a stack of, I don't know, 6 or 8 Bibles there, and, you know, there's a bunch there, and there's a bunch over there, and I don't know how many dozens of Bibles I have. And we're flooded with the Word of God to the point sometimes where we take it for granted. We neglect it, and we don't see the value in it, whereas other people in the world, you know, could be executed for even possessing it. A few years ago, we heard from a missionary who works in Afghanistan. And in Afghanistan, it is illegal to have a Bible. It's punishable by death. And he is in the business of smuggling Bibles into Afghanistan. Very dangerous work. And they print them on specially waterproof material so that the people that have them can shove them into a pile of cow manure. That's exactly what they do because the officials won't search in there. Then they take them out, they wash them off and read them and stick them back in the manure pile. That's life in Afghanistan. They appreciate it. The words of this life. So important, so vital, and so desperately needed in our times. The Word of God. Well, you know, there's lots of expressions out there today. And lots of words of wisdom, I suppose. Facebook is filled with them. And, you know, I hope I don't offend anybody by this, but, you know, there's lots of stuff on there that, frankly, is just really not true. You know, here's an example that we see often. The philosophy of man, I just wanted to compare this to the Word of God, you know, the words of this life. You know, we don't need catchphrases and little, you know, cute little things. We need the truth of God's Word. But oftentimes we hear this expression, follow your heart, trust in yourself, just follow your heart. And yet here's what the Word of God says. In Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, who can know it? The wisdom of man says, follow your heart. And God's word says, you better not. Can't be trusted. Can't be known except by God himself. So many things, so many competing messages today, so many, you know, the chatter that goes on in this world. In times of difficulty, we need to hear all the words of this life that are so important for us, for time and for eternity. We need something far greater than our humanistic philosophies. And, you know, people mean well. I get that. You know, people like to share with us at times, and they mean well by what they say. I'm not trying to criticize anyone. But we need God's word. Here's what Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 63. He says, it is the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. That's important. His words are not like other things, right? His words are spirit. They're life itself. And so we need to hear all the words of this life. It's so vitally important for us as people. Not only whether we know the Lord or not. Whether we know the Lord or not, we need words that are spirit, that are life, and those are the words of the Lord Jesus. They're God's words. They're supernatural words. They're not normal words. The Word of God is not the newspaper. it's not a great novel. It is spirit. It is life. It is God's word to you and to me, to mankind. These are the words we need. You know, just before Israel, you recall, right, that the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt for 400 years. The Lord brought them out of Egypt by power and wonders, and he says, I'm going to take you to a land, I'm going to give you this land, and you're going to go in there and you're going to possess it. And just before they did that, you know, they disobeyed God, they wandered around the wilderness for 40 years, and just before they crossed over, Moses had some instructions for them, because you remember Moses, because of his sin, couldn't go in. And before they went in, Moses shared the word of God with them, and he had a warning for them. And here's what Moses said to the children of Israel just before they go into the promised land. He says this in Deuteronomy 32:46. Set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe all the words of the law, of this law. For it is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life. And by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You know, observing God's word, hearing God's word, obeying God's word is not a futile thing because it is your life. It is your life. These are words of spirit and truth, as Jesus said. It is your life. The words of this life. We need to hear it all. And we need to hear God's message. And you know, for us as Christians as well, it is so vitally important for us in our daily walk. You know, we cannot emphasize enough the importance of the Word of God to you and me as the Lord's people in our daily walk. It really has everything we need. I mean, the Word of God tells us that, right? That these words are sufficient, that the man of God, the woman of God can be perfect, completely furnished into every good work. I mean, everything that we need that's important in life is found there. And the Lord has a message for you and he has a message for me. But if I'm not in that book every day, I'm not going to hear that message. You know, I need to be in God's word, and he's going to lead me through that, and he's going to speak into my heart and speak into my life, words of truth, words of spirit, filled words, words of life. Psalm 19, we won't read it all, but you know, it talks about the law of the Lord. It's perfect. It converts the soul, right? It makes wise the simple. It enlightens our eyes. It's something to be desired more than gold, yea, than much fine gold, right? The word of God. And I mean, are we here this morning, even as Christians perhaps, are we lacking in knowledge? Do we have questions in life? Do we wonder how we should live? Do we have questions about how to raise our kids? Do we have questions about how to have a good marriage? Do we have questions about how to live before God and impact this world? I mean, whatever the questions we have as the Lord's people are here in these words of life, all the words of this life. And God's word has that answer for you and for me. And sometimes we wander off and we look for answers in other places. And yet we come back to God's word, and it has the answers that we need for all of these serious issues of life. All the words of this life. And we read in Hebrews 4, right? The word of God. The word of God is living and powerful. And sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's Hebrews 4:12. I mean, the word of God, it brings comfort. It brings encouragement to us. It brings answers. But it also exposes us And sometimes I think, we're a little bit afraid because we know that if we go in there, we might find out that the problem is mine. Because the Word of God exposes me. It cuts through everything, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. And sometimes when we read it, it hurts a little bit because it exposes what's really going on in my life. But that needs to be done. That's good work. Because then that can be dealt with in my life. And as I let the Word of God expose what's really going on in my heart, then I can ask the Lord for help in that area. And we can grow with God. But it just exposes everything, and it's so powerful. And it is powerful. You know, I've seen people react sometimes. Of course, lots of people don't care. But I've seen people, when confronted with God's truth, respond immediately in anger and rage. And the reason they do that is because they're deeply convicted. That's why there's so much hatred. They're immediately brought to conviction and the truth of their stand before God, the truth of their heart before God. And that anger and that rage is a proof of that conviction before God. If they really didn't care, there'd be no reaction whatsoever. We need to let the Word of God have its perfect work in our lives. And we're going to come back. Now, of course, the fundamental message that the apostles were dealing with as the angel gives them this command is the gospel itself. The gospel itself is what he's specifically talking about. And that's very vital. We're going to talk about that at the end this morning. Because that's certainly all the words of this life. That's so important. We're going to come back to it though. So let's go into verse 21. It says, when the disciples heard this message from the angel, they heard that. What did they do? They entered the temple early in the morning and taught. I love this. I love how these guys didn't say, oh, well, we can't do that. I mean, we were just arrested yesterday, and if we go back there, we're going to be arrested again. Let's get out of town. They didn't do that. And it says, when they heard this, what did they do? Early in the morning, right back into the heart of it, just as they were commanded to do. And they taught, just as they were commanded to do. I love it. They feared God, not man, you see. Beloved, we need such boldness. I need such boldness in this life, to fear God and not man, to do the right thing before God, regardless of the consequences. That's always the right thing to do for you and I as believers, whatever it might be in our life, you know. It's always the best decision is to do what is right before God, regardless of the consequences. Whether it's my own physical hurt, I mean, the scripture says, the righteous swears to his own hurt, meaning he makes a pledge to his own hurt and does not change. If I make a promise to somebody and it's going to result in my hurt, I don't change my word because that's the right thing to do before God. And God will honor that kind of obedience. He always does. God honors those who honor him, the scripture says. And we want to do what is right before the Lord. We want to have this kind of boldness to live a life that does what's right before God, that fears God and not man. It puts him first. I love how they do this, right? And it wasn't the first time. I mean, we read of this in other places in the book of Acts, you know, how the boldness of these guys. And I'm sure they were humans just like you and me. I mean, they were sinners just like you and me. And I'm sure that at times they faced fear too, just like you and I do. But there's another case in Acts 14 where it talks about the fact that they were in Iconium. And they were preaching over there in Acts 14. And the preaching was going well. And there was multitudes coming out to hear the words of this life. Multitudes. And what happened? Same thing. The unbelieving Jews stirred up everything about them and tried to poison them and tried to put them off track. And here's what it says in Acts 14:3. When all that opposition was coming, it says, therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord. When they face tremendous opposition, what do? They stay. And they just keep on going, proclaiming boldly. And great signs and wonders were done through their hands. Boldness before God, fearing God rather than men. I love these guys. But let's go on. So in verse 21, the second half of 21, it talks about the high priest, right? They're coming together with the whole council, and they send to the prison, and oops, they're not there. I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall that morning to hear that discussion, right? We went there, and the prison door is shut. The guards are there. They're gone. Like, and they wondered what's going to happen with this. No doubt. What on earth has happened to these guys? They're gone. The Lord had freed them. And as they're having this discussion, right, somebody comes, the guys you're looking for, I just saw them down at the temple teaching. What? You know, we just locked them up yesterday. So they send guards down there to get them. They were afraid of the people because, you know, the people liked the apostles. So they took them gently away. Otherwise, the people might have stoned them to death. And then they took him into the council and said, what are you doing? We told you not to do this. And we have this bold defense by Peter beginning in verse 29, He says, Peter and the others answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Then that's boldness, friends. I mean, that's in your face boldness. And I don't think Peter was doing that to be disrespectful or to, you know, but that was the truth. And they were going to be confronted with the truth of their hypocrisy. I mean, they were at the one hand saying, oh, he's trying to put that guy blood on us. Well, of course, you're the ones that did it. And that's what he says, right to their faces. You murdered him. But God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. We're witnesses to these things. You can't deny that. And that's what was going on here. I mean, that's the importance of the gospel, right? Forgiveness of sins, from death to life, salvation of souls. And that's the same issue today when we share the words of this life, is that we might see people come from darkness into light, from lostness into relationship with God, eternal life forevermore. That's the vital message that we have to share with people today. And that's what he's proclaiming here. And I love, he just is very direct with them that you're the murderers. And here's the truth of the matter. This one that you hung on a tree has risen from the dead. And we have seen him. And we're now testifying to his grace and to his mercy. What power these men had by the Holy Spirit of God to proclaim the truth that day, knowing that in this day, you could be executed for such things. It's not like today, where they would say, well, we'll just keep them in the slammer and, you know. No. In these days, you could lose your life. And they didn't care. They feared God. And they even state that to them, right? It's better to fear God than man. We're going to do what we've been commanded to do, and God has commanded us to preach this message. We're going to continue to do it. No matter what you say or do, we will not stop. And we need to have that kind of boldness today, you know, to keep going, even in the tough places, even in places where it's illegal. All those things are irrelevant. And I love how all through this story, again, right, man is working hard to put an end to this thing. Can't be done. Can't be done even today. Even in the country of Afghanistan, where it is illegal, you could be put to death just for owning a Bible. The gospel's still going out. Underground, still going out. People are still being saved. Can't be stopped. Praise the Lord. Now, you know, men have tried extreme means in the past in history. I got two examples here to share with you this morning. I mean, men have tried to end Christianity. But of course, we know that we're still here. Because the Lord's not done yet, you see. And nothing changes except on his timetable. Now, let me share with you this example here. In 303 AD, the Roman Emperor Diocletian issued an edict to destroy Christians and their Bible. The persecution that followed was brutal. Over a burned and extinguished Bible, Diocletian built a monument on which he wrote these words, Extincto Nomini Christianorum. The name Christian is extinguished. 25 years later, Diocletian was dead, and the new emperor, Constantine, commissioned 50 copies of the Bible to be prepared at government expense. So Diocletian failed. He tried to kill as many Christians as he could and wipe them, exterminate them from the earth. He completely failed. His own government, the next leader, would actually commission 50 copies of the Bible to be made at government expense. And of course, another one that we're probably more familiar with is Voltaire, the French philosopher. In 1776, he announced publicly, 100 years from my day, there will not be a Bible in the earth except one that is looked upon by an antiquarian curiosity seeker. 100 years later, Voltaire was dead, and his own press and house were being used to print and store Bibles by the Geneva Bible Society. 100 years from the day of Voltaire's prediction, the first edition of his work sold for 11 cents in Paris, but the British government paid the Tsar of Russia $500,000 for an ancient Bible manuscript. So there you go. I mean, people try, right? But it can't be done. It's like trying to break an anvil with a butter knife. It can't be done. And people try, and even to this day they try, and they think, well, if we just kill all these people, we'll get rid of them. And the Lord is at work, friends. And that's not in the cards. Acts 5 and verse 40. We're just going to skip over Gamaliel's speech to the men as he counseled them not to kill them, but to let them go. And he made a very astute comment there, right? He says, hey, if this work of his God, you can't stop it anyway. And he was dead right. The work of God can't be stopped. Jesus said, I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Period. And so the church advances, regardless of the political situation. It can't be stopped. But in verse 40, we'll pick up the story in verse 40, as the apostles are brought back in. They were beaten. They were commanded again that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and he let them go. And what did they do? Verse 41. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. What an attitude these men had. They rejoiced in the fact that they had gone through this terrible experience because they suffered it in the name of Jesus. And there's nothing lost in our service for him, friends. That's a crown of righteousness for these men. They rejoiced. I wonder if I would have such an attitude. And I want you to notice in verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease to teach and preach Jesus as the Christ. They didn't stop. They didn't back down. They just kept right on going. Praise the Lord. And the Lord was with them and multiplied the church. Multitudes came to know the Lord Jesus. Their message was the gospel. What is the gospel? Very briefly. If you're here this morning and you don't know what is all this business? Jesus as the Christ. Jesus is God's chosen Messiah. He is the chosen Lamb of God who came into this world to pay for my sin and yours on the cross. That was what the cross was all about. Even though the Jews plotted to put Jesus to death, it was God's plan from eternity past that his son should come into the world as the sinless, spotless sacrifice of God to take my sin and yours and his own body as he hung on that tree and he fully paid for its price there. That whoever puts their faith and trust in him receives forgiveness of sins, eternal life, peace with God. This is the importance of the message. This is how important it is in our day. And, you know, in our family, just like lots of families here, we've gone through lots of sicknesses, cancer, terrible things. But, you know, the greatest message in this world is not the cure for cancer, friends. It is a cure for sin. And that's the message of the gospel. You know, even should I receive a cure from the cancer, I will still die a few years later. Everybody dies, friends. I don't mean to be morbid or extreme, but that is the truth. But we're talking about eternal life here. We're talking about peace with God, a relationship with him forever that never ends. This is the words of this life. This is the message they preached. And here we find the key, as we talked about beginning today, to seeing multitudes to Christ. We find the key right here is the constant proclamation of the truth of God's word. The constant proclamation of the words of this life. And as that is constantly communicated, people get saved. If we want to see multitudes come to Christ, we're going to need to be bold. We're going to need to share that good news. It's a privilege and it's a joy. And there's power in God's word. There's no power in mine. I can come up with all kinds of arguments and crafty, you know, discussions with people. It's not going to work. Here's where the power looks. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by the hearing the word of God. Because the words that Jesus said that I speak, they're spirit. They're life. They are life itself. 1 Peter 1:23. We've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. The words of this life, the word of God, the gospel, the truth of God's message. This is where the power lies. The power to convert is through God's word. Romans 10:14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And that's where you and I come in. Right? How are they going to hear unless somebody tells them the good news of Jesus Christ? You know, a few years ago, actually, Kyle and I were on a trip to North Carolina for a gospel campaign outreach. And I was there primarily to learn from this team of how to do personal evangelism. And it was an amazing week filled with lots of different events. And I was learning and participating. And when I came back, you know, we talked to a lot of people, and we had lots of people that said, no, thank you. And we had a few people that were interested. And I think out of that week, there was a team of probably 60 of us. And I think by the end of the week, we had about 60 names and phone number of people who wanted to follow up. So that's pretty good, you know. So when we came back to Ontario, I remember some people saying to me, it's like, well, it must be great to go down there to the States, you know, to the Bible Belt where everybody's interested in the Bible. And I said, well, that's just not true. It might be the Bible Belt, but I'm telling you, like 99% of every door, it's like, no, thanks. 99% of the people you talk to on the street, no, thanks. They don't like the Bible there any more than we did in Ontario. The difference is that people were willing to go out and share with people. That's why. And there's a great story. We don't have time to look at it all, but King Hezekiah in the Old Testament. You know, when Hezekiah came in, the story is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Hezekiah was a godly king, and he brought in many reforms to Israel in its latter days, to Judah. And he wanted to celebrate the Lord's Passover in Jerusalem. It hadn't been done for generations. And he wanted to celebrate the Passover. And at that time, you might recall that Judah, in the southern kingdom, based in Jerusalem, was separated from the northern kingdom of Israel. That there was, you know, war between the tribes. And Israel had a king and Judah had a king. And Hezekiah said, you know, it's not right that we should celebrate this feast without all the children of Israel. So he sent messengers out throughout all Israel to invite them to come down to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover with them. Like, let's do this together, guys. We're all, after all, we're all related. We're all one family. Come on down. Let's celebrate the Lord's Passover. And as those messengers went out, the Bible tells us that the message that they actually proclaimed was this: repent, turn back to the Lord your God. Come and worship him in the temple as he's commanded us to do. Yes, come to the feast, but come in repentance and turn back to the Lord. And here's what we read in 2 Chronicles 30 and verse 10 and 11. It says, so the runners passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun, but they laughed at them and mocked them. So as they're going out there, you know, the runners are all over the way up through the country. They're sharing this message. What's the response? Mockery and laughter. Verse 11, nevertheless, some from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Some came. What was the difference? People went out with a message. And that is the key, I believe, in our day. And may the Lord help us and give us strength. I know, I mean, I'm a fearful creature. I mean, it's not easy to always share with people. But I think it's one of those things for us as the Lord's people. I mean, it's the greatest message. It is an amazing message that we have to share with people of God's love and forgiveness. And may the Lord help us. It's only as that gospel is proclaimed, as the message goes out, that multitudes come in, that people come in. How can they hear if they don't have a preacher? The Word of God says so. And you and I have a responsibility. We're all not going to be Billy Grahams. No. We're all not going to be preaching, you know, on a Sunday morning. That's fine too. But as the Lord gives us opportunity, we can share with our friends, with our neighbors, with our family members, with those in our own household. And may the Lord help us to do that. And we can ask the Lord to strengthen us for that task and to give us opportunity and awaken us to the opportunity that's all around us. The difference is that people went out. And the reality is that this world is desperate to hear this message. Oh yes, many will mock, but some will come because they've heard the message that God has for them. The word of this life. And whatever our problem is today, from being an unbeliever who is lost, right up to a Christian who needs help with how to get along better with my spouse. The words of this life have all the answers for you and for me. They are spirit. They are life. All the words of this life. May the Lord give us grace to be his ambassadors today. Father, we're so thankful this morning for the words of this life. Lord, you have blessed us with your word. Lord, you've given us these words of spirit and truth to point us back to you, Lord, that we might have peace with our God. And we thank you for that this morning, Lord, for the incredible grace of God and the mercy of God. And Father, in these days in which we live, we pray, Lord, that you would raise us up, Lord, to be good ambassadors for Jesus Christ, Lord, to share. Lord, give us opportunity. Give us boldness as you did your apostles, Lord. Give us ability, Lord. We are fearful, Lord. We're afraid. We don't know what to do. We don't even know how to begin. But Lord, as we wait on you, you will lead us forward. And so, Father, I just pray you would raise us up to share this great news with our friends and neighbors, Lord. And so we pray, Father, that you would continue to just pour out your spirit on this island of Cape Breton, Lord, that you would bring great revival here to our shores. Oh God, may it start here and may it break out and spread across the nation, even from here, Father, in the most unlikely of places, Lord. You can do that as we surrender to you. And so, Father, we just ask for this. That you would save many thousands of people, oh God. That you would establish your name. And Lord, that we would see multitudes of capers coming to know the Lord Jesus, Father. We ask for this. And we ask your blessing today on everyone who's come. Lord, be with us. Lord, we need you. We need your strength. We need your help, Lord. So we just ask for grace for this day. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much for coming. Great to see everybody today. And may the Lord bless you. Oh, no service tonight. I forgot that announcement too. No service here tonight. All right. Thank you.